Have you ever been part of a testimony service and really down deep your spiritual life was dry and hadn't been a lot happening and really wasn't much for you to be able to say until maybe the leader said, "I'd like some testimonies about how you got saved." Well, then all of a sudden a spark will come in your heart and you think back to the great deliverance that God gave you when you trusted the Lord. And you're able to give a testimony. Well, that's wonderful that we have joy about our salvation. But we ought to have a lot of greater joys, not the greater joy of what salvation means as far as eternal life, but more present joys as we move through our life so that even yesterday and today, there is just a thrill in our souls about the reality of Christ. Well, our whole theme this fall and throughout this year is In Step with Jesus. When we're walking with the Lord and He's real and He is uppermost in our heart by the Spirit of God being in full control of our life, Christ is able to work through our life, and there is a reality that changes everything. We ought not to have to fish back months to come up with the testimony. We ought not have to think hard about the power of God being manifested. There ought to be multiple things every week that we see God did through us. God delivered people through us. God gave wisdom. God directed. God encouraged. God answered my prayer. It's real. I'm in step with Jesus. And so this morning, I want us just to be honest with ourselves. How much of the time do we really live that way? A writer once wrote, "A lot of Christians are like wheelbarrows. Not good unless pushed. Some are like kites. If you don't keep a string on them, they fly away. Some are like kittens. They're more contented when petted. Some are like a football. You can't tell which way they'll bounce next. Some are like balloons full of wind and ready to blow up. Some are like trailers. They have to be pulled. Some are like lights. They keep going on and off. And then there are those who always seek to let the Spirit of God lead them." A dramatic difference. I didn't write that, but I think we can all relate to it. And which kind of Christian are we? Off and on, up and down, just not that real. Oh, we love the truth. We want to walk with God, but there's just things in our life that are keeping us back. And our Christian experience is really only a part-time reality to a lot of believers. Well, that's not what Christ wants for our life. Christ is our life. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, please. Colossians chapter 2. This epistle is an epistle that exposes and teaches us to the great truth of what we've been hearing about in the first part of the service. Jesus Christ today is exalted at the throne, as Revelation chapter 1 says. And what we sang about and what was read by Pastor Van about what's going on in heaven is reality. I mean, it's as real as what's going on earth, in many ways more real because it's eternal. And it's thrilling to think of who Christ is and what He has done. And so in Colossians 1, talks about the fact that He's the Creator. He's the one who's holding this universe together, and He should have the preeminence. He's the all-powerful Savior. And then the latter part of chapter 1 says, "And the great mystery of the ages that is now fulfilled in this day because of the finished work of Christ is that Christ is in us as believers, the hope of glory." Now think about that. The Holy Spirit indwells you, and He manifests Christ. And God Almighty, who is in you, created the heavens and the earth. We just are overcome over it all the time, looking at the universe and thinking of the power of it. Well, the God who dwells in you, if you're a genuine believer, is the God that created the heavens and the earth, the God who conquered sin for us, and He is the God that wants to enable us to live a life of power and blessing. Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is not an external relationship. This is an internal relationship. And so looking at chapter 2, I'm only going to start with verse 5 because it leads into the two verses that are our text today. For though I be absent in the flesh, yes, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith, say the next two words with me, in Christ. Now what's the focus of this entire epistle? Christ. And what's the great truth about Christ? We're in Christ. We're identified with Christ. We have his victory. He is in us and we are in him. He said, I'm encouraged by what I'm seeing about your understanding of this. But I want you to walk in a way that demonstrates this. And what a helpful verse, verse 6 is to us. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. I want us to look at how to walk in Christ Jesus. How to keep in step with Jesus. Now the key to this verse is the first half of it. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. The key to our walk is to go back and understand your salvation testimony. It is important because how you were saved is how you, moment by moment, experience the reality of Jesus Christ in you. So let's clarify this walk by this clear-cut parallel that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. As ye receive Christ Jesus the Lord, that is the same way you regularly receive his power, the reality of his presence, his leadership, his guidance, his fellowship. That's how it occurs. Well, how did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith. But for us to believe in Christ back at the time that we were saved, we understood truth as someone helped us, or we heard preaching, or we were reading the Bible, but we understood truth about ourselves, and we understood truths about him. And that caused us to realize we needed to receive him as the only way for salvation. What's the first point in the gospel message? We have to understand that we're sinners. And so if we're going to get saved, we've got to confess the fact that we are sinners. We've got to agree with God. And if we're going to walk as we walked as we got saved, we have to also continue to realize in ourselves we're no better, but we have Christ who is perfect. And we got to realize no hope for salvation without Christ, no hope in the Christian life without Christ. But you know, we become pretty contented with ourselves. Isn't it wonderful what God delivers you from once you're saved? The power of the Holy Spirit. Think of the things you don't do now that were hurting you. Think of the victory that you've had. Remember those days in the darkness in your pre-Christian life where you were bound by different sins or maybe attitudes or relationship problems. And after you were saved, God began to deliver you and you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. And we can have the tendency to stop needing the Lord as much as we needed him to be saved and in our early walk needed him to deliver us from the sins in our life. You remember, you awaken to the fact, I'm a sinner, and that has consequences. And I think every one of us as believers, if you're truly saved here today, you've got to realize your sin is still as offensive to God as it was before you were saved. When God looks at you judicially, he doesn't see the sin. But the fact is, willful, presumptuous sin after you're saved is still very offensive. In fact, the Father sees it as you and I treading on the very blood of Christ that has saved us. Could I say in some ways that sin after we're saved is more offensive? Not for our judicial future, that's all settled in Christ, but in our practical relationship, it's really a tragedy. And we need to really view it as J.C. Ryle in his famous book on holiness said, the very animals whose smell is most offensive to us have no idea that they're offensive and are not offensive to one another. And the problem with us is we don't realize how offensive our sin is to one another and to God. We just get so used to it. Now, a believer in step with Jesus, a believer who is walking in power, is a believer who does understand that. And we don't need to be afraid of conviction. Satan likes to discourage us by causing us to be accused. That's not God's conviction. But a believer wants to have that very short account with God, having a completely clean conscience with God and knowing the walk is unhindered and is not afraid to see sin for what it is. You wonder why you don't have a testimony from this last week? You may be overlooking sin that's offensive to God. Oh, you're forgiven as far as for your eternal life is concerned, if you're truly saved, if you truly trusted Him alone as for salvation. But the sin that we don't deal with is still repugnant to a holy God. What did the choir sing this morning? Holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts. Always preceding revival is a deep awareness of God's people of the holiness of God. It is embraced, it is loved, and it is seen as that which will purify us in the matter of our lives. And we're willing to face those things so that we can have victory. And so God has made it very clear that sin must be dealt with and that there are tragic consequences to our sin. Now, we need to not overlook any sin. Billy Sunday wrote a mayor of a large city, and he asked him, who should I pray for? He was coming in for a big campaign, and you know, there's some folks that I should specifically pray for. And a couple days later in the mail, he received the phone directory of that city. He was a little shocked by it, but he thought, that's exactly right. Everyone is in need. Every person seated in this building, no matter how much you're growing in the Lord, the fact is we still have to view sin as God views it if we're going to keep having the victory. You would have never gotten saved if you didn't know you were a sinner, lost and going to hell. And you'll not have victory in your Christian life and walk with Jesus until you see every aspect of that which is opposed to the character and will of God as expressed in the Word of God, until that those things God is grieved about and must be dealt with. The tragedy today is that if a person's just faithful in church and maybe do a few things for the Lord, they're seen as a quote-unquote spiritual Christian. And we are really dressing up carnal, fleshly Christianity that's not in step with Jesus as being okay. And we're willing to overlook wrong entertainment choices. We're willing to overlook horrible priority decisions, wasting of money. We are willing to overlook other issues in our life. You know, that bitterness is just part of life. And not dealing with it. And as a result, it is very, very sad that we do not have the blessing and power of God. How do you help a person who's lost understand they're lost? What do we talk about? Anybody remember? The Ten Commandments. And we just simply, most people know the Ten Commandments, and so you start going down the Ten Commandments. It's not long. Even a person that's a pretty good person comes under conviction because we have all violated the Ten Commandments. And my friend, if you're here and you are not saved, and you may be a very good person, you've got to understand, you've not kept all the Ten Commandments, and the Bible makes it very clear that you have to be as perfect as God and to have His glory to enter heaven on your own, and not one of us who has ever lived has been like that except for Jesus. And so therefore, our righteousness is not enough, and we must understand the need that we have. One of the most tragic stories I've heard that really illustrates this is a volcano exploded, an older man and his younger son were up on that mountain, and they were shocked, and they were running and running. It looked pretty good. They were going to be able to escape it. And then one lava flow came between them and the route of escape, and there was no way to get down without crossing that lava flow. And so both of them, because the lava flow was getting bigger, had to just, without making taking any time to make a decision, they both jumped. Well, the older father only went about halfway and perished. An awful sight. The young son went a number of feet farther than his father, but he was a foot short. They both perished together. No one is righteous enough to cross the quote-unquote lava flow of the reality of our sin and what we deserve as far as judgment. But believers, though we understand that, we're so thankful. How are we doing? Do we have any other gods before us? Or do we have work and recreation, sports, pride, putting ourselves first? That's really how we live. What about a graven image? Making God be a God that tolerates our sin, it's okay with the life we live, and we can still be quote-unquote spiritual. We like to follow biblical interpretations that remove our responsibility, such as soul winning and living for God. You know, there's all kind of stuff out there that can make us feel better. That's making a graven image, changing who God is. What about taking the name of God lightly? Minsto, singing and laughing about spiritual things. That ought to cause us to tremble. It's one of the major commandments that God deals with. Breaking the Sabbath, not giving God a seventh of a week, and not honoring the Lord's Day. What about honoring parents, adults that are still bitter about the past and don't have the right relationship with them, or teenagers and children who still are disobedient and disrespectful even though you're saved? Murder. The Lord in Matthew 5 made it very clear it wasn't just murder that he meant there, but anger, bitterness, revenge, slander, gossip. Adultery. Lord Jesus said, if you just look at a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery already in your heart. Lust, entertainment, books, internet, on and on it could go. Stealing, cheating, defrauding, little items from work, not doing what we ought to do. False witness, lying, gossip, dishonesty, hypocrisy, and then covetousness, just the materialism and jealousy that can get a hold of our lives. A group of immigrants had been in the country for a while from five different continents, and there was a man that continually taught them, and he said the first assignment in English, after they had taught him some, was to write a little paper on what I would do if I had $1 million. And of course, that was on their mind many times, and so they worked for 30 minutes. You couldn't hear a pin drop. I mean, they were just working hard. And finally, one lady got up. She was a little bit older. She got up, and she just flung down the two pages of crossed out and written over figures. Not enough teacher, she proclaimed. I got to have another 100,000. And I always, when I look at that illustration, I just think that is just all of us. It's never enough. Now, I could spend a lot of time on those Ten Commandments. But you know, for a person that needs a Savior, that exposes that they need a Savior, that they're not perfect. But believer, it should expose to us. If we're content and we're not continually walking with God and getting right with Him and understanding how we need to have victory in all these areas, and we're letting some of these things just dominate day after day, no wonder we don't have a testimony. No wonder we're not seeing power. No wonder our times with God are not real. And I can guarantee you that there isn't going to be really full hours of prayer and meeting with God like you ought to have. And so as we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so we need to walk with Him. We've got to be honest about our sin and our need. And the awful consequences are that our iniquities have separated between you and your God. Isaiah 59:2. You know, it's a terrible thing as a believer to not genuinely know God's going to answer your prayer and lead you. You don't have power to accomplish eternal fruit. Instead, there's corruption. Be not deceived, Galatians 6 says. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The consequence of not trusting in Christ alone for salvation is what? Eternity in hell. And friend, if you've never trusted the Lord and you've been depending upon yourself, we're not talking about a nice idea. We're talking about how much God loves you and how much he wants you to escape his judgment that he has to have because he's a holy God and just God to send you away from his presence for eternity. You have the opportunity now because of the love of Jesus Christ to turn to him. But Christians, so people can hear that message, we've got to understand that we will never be able to have the power or even the motivation to give the gospel, to love people, to have the power in our testimony, to see God answer prayer, to see miracles in our lives, unless we're willing to realize that we're sinners and we need to stay right with God and be honest and open and that there's victory in Christ. And live that same way. And of course, God loves us so much, he chastens us. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You go back to verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. So, a person has to understand to get saved, I'm a sinner. Person to understand to know how to be saved has to understand there's awful consequences, a place called hell. For a believer, no blessing, no power, no ability to honor the Lord Jesus. And so we have to understand our extreme helplessness. And it's a very real thing. Near Watsonville, California, there's a creek that has a strange name, and it's Salsipuedes Creek. It's Spanish for get out of it if you can. The creek is lined with quicksand, and the story is many years ago, early in our history, a Mexican laborer fell into the quicksand. And a Spaniard riding by saw him and yelled out to him that name. That wasn't very helpful. And of course, the Mexican laborer perished. Why? Because he was utterly helpless and didn't get the help that he needed. My friends, in our lost condition, we were totally helpless. And you know what's so hard? Our pride keeps us back from admitting we're really in need. In the crowd this size, there's got to be somebody here. And you're still hoping that your religious affiliation and your works and your sincerity will get you to heaven. Not until you understand that your sin, which we're all born with and live out, no matter how good you may be, your sin makes you incapable of getting to heaven on your own. And my friend, there is only judgment ahead. We are all utterly helpless. The people that get saved understand that they're lost. And then you get saved. The best thing we can do for you today, without trying to discourage you, but to allow the Holy Spirit to convict you, is to cause you to realize you're helpless without God. And if God will get you to that point, I promise you, you'll get saved. You'll look to Christ. Would you let him do that? But now, believer, every one of you were tracking right with me when I spoke to those that need the Savior here. Didn't you? Wasn't your heart right on the line? Because you realize how important it is. May I say, until you understand how hopeless you are moment by moment, you're never going to experience the power of God. I can't remember the words exactly that Brother Ingram said. You're a nobody, nothing, or whatever. But he said it over and over. I should have got it down. The point is, like Dr. Jim said, until you understand you're a zero and he is 100, you're never going to experience the power of God. You're not okay unless you're walking in power. You're not okay unless you're completely right with God. You're not okay if you're harboring this thing and that thing. Well, look, my life's pretty good, and here I am in church, and I'm willing to listen to preaching, and, you know, I'm really trying to do what right. You will not experience being in step with Jesus until it's completely right. And you admit, I am hopeless, helpless without him. Without him, I can do nothing, as we often quote. And so we've got to realize it's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth us nothing. And just like when you're saved, you've got to believe in the full sufficiency of the cross of Christ. Oh, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Remember that day you woke up to the fact he died for me. And being the God-man, he was able to die for all of us. And he came out of that grave and he rose again bodily. And he's at the right hand of the Father. And he is the Savior. He can save me. Save me, Lord. What a moment that was. He's the only way, my friend. But for us as believers, we got to believe in the full sufficiency of the cross also. It's only through him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's either my life, which is nothing, or his life, which is everything. And I have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And by the decision of my will, I can have Christ's life rather than my life. If I'm willing to be honest about my sin, honest about my helplessness, understanding the cross has provided all this glorious victory for me, and I'm going to choose that. And that's the final point in this section. It needs to be a clear act of the will, an act of faith. George Whitefield, at the age 16, became deeply convicted of sin. He tried everything possible to erase his guilt. And he did all kind of religious activity. I mean, he would make all of us look a little sick. He said he fasted for 36 hours twice a week. He had prayed formal prayer several times a day and almost starved himself to death during Lent, but only felt more miserable. Then by God's grace, he met a friend, Charles Wesley, who put a book in his hand which showed him from the scriptures that I must be born again or eternally lost. And he made the decision, this very religious young man, to trust Christ. And the great awakening in the United States of America that shaped this country was largely because of his preaching. That's the powerful God. But you see, he accepted Christ by faith, but folks, the reason we're blessed by George Whitefield is he kept living by faith. Ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Well, I want us to see quickly the last part of verse 6. This is not an option. This is an imperative. This is a command. This verse clarifies how we're to walk with him very clearly. As we had received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. But this walk is not some nice option because we're saved and we have this extra ticket to blessing. No, if we're going to honor the Lord, if we're going to show forth the reality of who he is, and if we're going to just simply obey him, that's the way we're supposed to walk. Listen, folks, a fleshly, carnal life, no matter how good you may be and how sincere you may be and how good you may look, is in direct disobedience to Almighty God. You may be saying, oh, woe is me about my defeat. God's saying, how tragic it is that you won't trust me and obey me, because I am ready right now. How many times did he tell Israel, I am ready, I love you, I am ready to deliver you, my mercy, my long-suffering is great, why don't you turn to me? He's saying the same thing to believers today. It is absolutely an unthinkable thing that a God that so loved us, we would not yield everything to him and live in defeat when he paid so dearly for our victory. Honestly, if we will just think, if we will just open our heart a little bit, we will be broken over any resistance to the will of God in our life. This is a command. I remember I was so touched when my wife and I were married. My dad sacrificed a lot to provide a honeymoon for us. And he got a couple of really nice hotels and resort. You know, it would really have been a sad thing if I had said, and I don't even think we had them back then, but it just gives you the idea if I had said, no, my wife and I, Dad, we just like Motel 6s. Now, Motel 6 can be okay when you need them. But after he had done all that, people would say, that's pretty foolish. And it would, of course, be and somewhat an affront to my dad when he did all of that, not to accept what he gave. Well, folks, isn't it tragic to live in defeat, not have power, not be used of God, not have eternal reward, when all of that he has given to us? Now, aren't we absolutely broken when somebody we love, we make the gospel clear, God's convicting, and they say, no, I'm not willing to trust Christ. And we know the consequences are horrible. We don't want them to spend an eternity in hell. Well, we ought to feel the same way about our own lives. God has provided everything for us to have the abundant, overflowing life. And we just are not willing, the same way we got saved, to each step of our life walking as just step after step of faith. Believing God for everything we know at this point, believing God for everything here, just continuing to trust Him, keeping our heart open, letting the Spirit of God work, continually taking His forgiveness. But you've got to exercise your will. It should be the consistent way we live. I love the statement. We should be living in victory, surprised by defeat. Most Christians live in defeat, surprised by moments of victory. That is not our inheritance. It does not honor the Lord. It does not please Him. That is not how God wants us to live. Well, in conclusion, the consequences, the positive consequences of our walk is found in verse 7. I'll just mention these. When you're walking in step with Jesus and He is in control of your life, and by faith you understand you're a sinner, you're constantly keeping fully right with God, He is empowering you, He is leading you, He is giving you the abundant life, you will understand, as verse 7 says, that you're rooted. This has the idea that this happened when you were saved. You have deep roots in the reality of Christ. You are His, and this can give you great confidence and security. You know, our great victory in Christ is not a promise, it's a fact. We are in Christ. The victory has been won. It's everything that we can claim. It is our inheritance. It's something we just need to act upon. And when you're walking with the Lord, that just becomes more real all the time. It's just thrilling. Your testimony is no longer back when you got saved. Your testimony is, I got saved yesterday from issues in my life because I am rooted in Christ. It becomes very real to you. Built up as present tense. God will just continually be changing your life, changing your character. As you walk by faith, you'll have a transformed mind. You'll understand the will of God. You'll become a different person. You will be established in the faith. And then that means the idea of being very stabilized and have consistency in your life and understand that you don't have to go up and down. And then the real mark is just being overflowing in thanksgiving. The word here means to abound to where you just have more than you can contain. A mark of a Spirit-filled Christian who is living in this kind of life is that they're just thankful for who they are in Christ, all that they have, and so on. Why do we get stirred when we think about our salvation testimony? Because we're thankful we're saved. Aren't you thankful you're saved? And it doesn't take long. I could get us all stirred up. Praise God. We're on our way to heaven. It's a glorious thing. That ought to be about every part of our life. That, Lord, thank you for that trial. That's changing me. Thank you for allowing this to happen. Thank you for answering this prayer. Lord, you're such a great God. That's why that hour with God is so important. Just express your heart to Him. But a grouchy, constantly complaining Christian is not walking in Christ Jesus. It's a real mark. Well, friend, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. When was your last salvation testimony? You're only saved once for eternity. But we're saved and empowered moment by moment if we're walking the same way we were saved. How real is Christ's life to you? Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here this morning. Let me speak first to those here. Well, let me just say this. How many can honestly say, no one looking around, I can honestly say, I have a salvation testimony. I was saved on such and such a date. I was born again because I put my faith alone in Christ and know exactly what you're talking about. I came under conviction of sin. I realized judgment was coming, that Jesus was the only way. I was helpless without him, and I put my faith in him, and I am unashamed to say that I am a born-again believer. With heads bowed, no one looking, and God knows your heart. Would you just slip your hand up and then put it right back down? All right, thank you. You may put them down. Now, if you could not raise your hand with confidence, knowing in your heart of hearts that you truly are a child of God, you may be a very good religious person. But I want you to be thinking about the consequences of not really getting to the place you know you're lost so that you could be saved. Now, before I talk to you, let me talk to those that raise their hand. How many here would say, Pastor, ooh, I'm so thankful I'm saved. I am so thankful what God's done for me. But I'm not walking that way. I let little sins come. I don't have an exciting testimony a lot, and I know I should, and I know God's working in my heart. This is real. To be in step with Jesus is what life is. I know that. And I've got to call sin what it is. I've got to understand the consequences is a corrupt harvest in my life, and I don't want that. And I don't want to be a front to God's grace. I don't want to live in defeat. And I need to be experiencing the overflow thanksgiving of God doing a mighty work day by day, moment by moment. And God definitely did touch my heart here this morning. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up if God worked in your heart that way? God bless you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Now, friend, if you were unable to raise your hand about salvation, how many of you would join here today? These that raise the hand and say, you know, I have never truly settled this matter of salvation. If I were to die, I don't know what would happen. And I am burdened about my eternal destiny. And I realize until I come to the point of utter helplessness, I'll never get saved. And I'm willing to humble myself and admit I don't have confidence and I'm a child of God. Friend, that's where you got to start. Everybody here is saved, had to humble themselves first. It's not easy. But God, the minute you look to God, he'll give you the power. And you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I am burdened about my soul, and I would appreciate your prayer for me. I won't point you out, but I will pray for you along with these others. Would you just slip your hand up so I can see it also, and then you can put it back down. Anyone like that here today? I just have to admit, I am not certain, and I need to know. I'm burdened about it. I'm willing to admit I need him. Please pray for me. Anyone like that? Oh, just slip it up, then put it back down. Let God work in your heart here today. Lord, work in each of these lives. Thank you for the many that have raised a hand. Would you give them great victory? Pray for those that are here that are not certain of their salvation. Oh, would you meet their need? Lord, every soul is precious in your sight, and you love them more than I can even begin to explain. Would you meet the deep need of the heart of all of these? Now I pray in Jesus' name, amen.